Be with you all this evening. Thank you for inviting me. And thank you very much for bearing with me that I wasn't here 2 weeks ago. I've only just got still a tiny vestige of the cough that prevented me then. But so you're a good distance from me, which is wise. And just initially at the beginning as well, I'm slightly trying a new way of writing my talks. So I hope you'll forgive me if this ends up falling a little short. People have more likely to forgive you for being too short than too long. Okay. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not always a perfect world. And our topic tonight of judgment and mercy is at the core of that, isn't it? How do we respond to an imperfect world? Scripture tells us how things should be. And we can try our very hardest to meet those goals, and we with varying degrees of success. But not everyone around us will meet the standard all the time. And we've got to live with that. We've got to deal with that. We've got to respond to it. And Scripture tells us a great deal about how we should respond to that. And this is a little bit of what we hope to explore tonight. Now, I was given some verses to sort of kickstart my thoughts, and they were in Matthew chapter 5. So let's go there. So Matthew chapter 5, and it's verses 25 and 26. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Well, that's not our initial knee-jerk reaction to any situation, is it? We have a tendency, when we are done wrong, to feel wounded, to feel aggrieved, to feel a need to defend our position, to fight for what is right. Sometimes on our own behalf, but very often on behalf of somebody else. And of course, well, is it right to agree with my adversary when my adversary is wrong and I'm right? Because surely I should be on the side of right, and I should be trying to get the right outcome from this situation. It's interesting that this passage is put in the context of a legal one. Let's hand you over to the judge and the officer and prison and so on. Well, what is the legal situation, legally, according to the law, if I want my right, if I want judgment in any situation, what is the legal situation according to the law? If I say, this is black and white, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we want black and white, if we are going to absolutely demand black and white, then we are in the wrong, regardless of the position of the other person. We are sinful, and black and white is that we should be handed to the officer and thrown into prison. But of course, that's not the whole story, is it? Judgment is not the whole story. For with God, there is mercy. And this passage in Matthew chapter 5 needs to be read in the context of the whole chapter. There's one verse in particular I want us to think about, and that's verse 20. So the beginning half of chapter 5, you've got the Beatitudes, and then it sort of talks about character, salt and light, and so on. And then the second half of the chapter goes on to all these examples of scenarios where the law says one thing, but I say unto you something else. And the pivot point of the verse is this 120. Firstly, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I suggest to you that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was black and white, was judgment under the law. And we have to find some way to exceed that, to be greater than that, to be greater than black and white. And the rest of this passage in Matthew chapter 5 gives us a number of examples that tell us how to exceed black and white. And this is one of those. So, if we flick back again to Romans, and this time chapter 3. So Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's what we've already talked about, isn't it? That if we want the law, if we want the absolute black and white of any situation, then we are all condemned. But, verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we quote that verse reasonably often. But that isn't the end of the sentence. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't stop at the black and white of judgment, because with God there is mercy and there is grace. So we have to find a better way than judgment. We have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Just flicking back again to Matthew chapter 5. This is the last time we go to Matthew chapter 5. Next we move to other places. And so I talked about the middle verse, that talked about your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And then we have all these scenarios that explain different aspects and give us different examples. And the chapter ends then, therefore, and I'll use the AV, be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The reason I quoted from the AV is the New King James has got, therefore you shall be perfect. And I think I prefer the terms in the AV, which is sort of an instruction. Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I've always thought that's a rather high bar. I'm not sure I can meet that. Okay, but of course, perfect in the Greek doesn't mean without fault. Perfect means completed, finished. So we should be the finished person. And what I would suggest to you is that mercy is the completing characteristic of the law. Okay? So if you like, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But when Christ came, he completed the law, didn't he? And what he bought was redemption, as we saw. Understanding of the law is incomplete without an understanding of the mercy and grace of God. And that isn't solely a New Testament concept. In the Beatitudes, while we're in Matthew chapter 5, of course, we've got verse 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's a quote from the Old Testament. That's a quote from Psalm 18. So let's go there. And this is the great psalm of victory of David. When he finally says in the beginning, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he was ascribing the victory to the Lord God. Verse 25 of Psalm 18 then. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So the Lord does give the victory, but he does so by giving mercy, by saving the humble. And this psalm ends in verse 50. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants evermore. When the AV, to David and his seed evermore. So there we have a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That this mercy, this deliverance, will be achieved by God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And mercy is a defining characteristic of the Lord God. And that's clear throughout the whole of the Old Testament. So while we're in Psalms, let's just skip forward to Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Just skipping down to verse 10. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. Everything that the Lord God has done, from the initial creation to raising up his nation Israel, to looking after them, to his plan with his son, was for the sake of his mercy, and his mercy endures forever. If we are trying to become more like the character of God through our understanding of Scripture, through looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do so unless we try to put on this characteristic of mercy, because that is at the heart of everything. I was thinking with this psalm, you know, we can think of our own lives and times that we felt sort of supported and helped by the Lord God in our lives. What verses would we add to that psalm of our own experience of the Lord God? For his mercy endures forever. Because we have all benefited from the mercy of the Lord God. And what would people say about us, about our reflection of the Lord God and his character? Would they look at John Sage and say, mercy is a defining characteristic? I think they'd say disorganisation is a defining characteristic of John. But the point is that we should all be trying to aspire to be like the Lord God. And mercy is at the core. I want to turn to the chapter that we read together, Matthew chapter 18. So we started at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother and so on. And we talk about these quite a lot, sometimes dealing with difficult situations within ecclesias. We sort of talk about the Matthew 18 rules, you know, well, have people follow the Matthew 18 rules. Okay. If you go first alone, then you take some witnesses, and then you involve the ecclesia. And we stop there. But the chapter doesn't stop there, does it? You know, you've always got to look at everything in context. The verse before the Matthew 18 rules is verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's the will of the Father, that not one little one, not one of us, should perish. And then what comes just after the Matthew 18 rules? Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I don't know about you, there are times when I get mercy fatigue. Oh, you know, why do I have to give in again? Why do I have to be the bigger person again? You know what, this time I want to be the person that stamps my feet and gets my own way. But that's not the character of God. How many times has the Lord God forgiven us? Much more than 70 times 7. And then we have this parable, don't we? We won't read for time, but we all know well the parable of the servant who had this tremendous debt cancelled. And rather than share the joy, rather than forgive as he had been forgiven, he locked up his fellow servant who owed him some trifling amount. And so his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Because being right isn't always right, is it? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is the chapter that's talking about sort of food and conscience and eating things offered to idols. And yes, it's okay. You know, it doesn't matter if the food's been offered to an idol, because an idol's just a lump of stone. So that's okay, if that's your understanding. But if your brother is going to be an issue for them, don't do it. You may be right. You may be right that it's okay to worship something offered to an idol. Okay, as long as you have a good understanding, you're not worshipping the idol, you're just eating the food, it's just food. That's fine, that's correct. But actually, if that is a problem for your brother, then it's wrong. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Is it right that somebody else loses their way and perishes, is disheartened, just so that you could be right? No, because with God there is mercy. Does that mean that we never ever state what we believe? We never ever stand up for what's right? Of course not. But we have to do so with care and with mercy and love. Interestingly, you know, when it says in Matthew 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, the word there isn't agree as we understand agree. Not saying to your adversary, yes, you're right, I think you're right, you know. The word, the Greek word, is eunoio. You'll understand I'm not a Greek scholar. The you bit is good, well. And the noio is the mind. It means well-minded. Be well-minded with your adversary. Okay. It's not saying, yeah, let them be wrong. Let them, you know, say, oh yes, it is okay to steal all my money. That's fine, you know. But don't be fall into sort of hatred and anger and all those negative emotions. Be well-minded with them. Because maybe you might win them by showing a better character. There is a Greek word for agree, the actual detail of something, and that is symphonia. And that just an example of how that's used in Acts chapter 15. My apologies, I didn't write down the verse. That's fine, let's move on. You don't want to watch me scour through a chapter for 5 minutes. Justice. What is justice? We sort of have modern images of justice, the way our society works now. That we all, as individuals, have a right, even a duty, to seek out what's right for us, to do what's right by us, to ensure that we get our rights and to fight our corner. And if everybody does that, if everybody fights their own corner, then society will work properly. But of course, life isn't like that, is it? It is often the strong, those who are willing to speak out, those who are willing to bang the table, who get what's right for them, who get their justice. With the sort of court system, you know, justice is often for the rich, those who can afford for the best lawyers and so on. The scriptural definition of justice is quite different. If we turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know. They do not understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. So those who have power, that's what they should be doing. Not seeking their own cause, but defending the poor and the fatherless. Those who they don't understand, they walk about in darkness. Those who don't understand the way the world works, those are the people that should be being defended. Not this world where people seek for their own definition of justice. That what is right in their eyes. We turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me of the ordinances of justice. They did take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? And so this nation at the time felt that God was being unjust, because they were meeting all the requirements of the law. They were doing everything. They were doing all the ordinances. And yet the Lord God had rejected them. And they thought that was unfair. From their point of view, that was not right. Why? They asked the question. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labours. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. It's about being right. It's about proving how good you are and having the knowledge. And to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. That's the definition of justice and righteousness, to do good to those who need it, not to undertake all the correct oblations and to debate. And then, verse 8, shall your light break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. And so we see that sort of journey almost from self-interest, which is where they were, to we're being good, we're doing everything right, why aren't you responding to us? To where they should have been, which was mercy, and caring for the poor and the oppressed and those in need. In the next chapter, chapter 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. And this was the state that they were in. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Without justice, there is no justice. To the merciful, God will show himself merciful. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. Verse 15, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And this is the state of mankind, isn't it? Everything that we've read in this chapter so far, and that statement, that's the state of mankind. So what does the Lord God do to remedy this state? Verse 16, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So who's that? Who is the man? Who is the intercessor? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. And again, to take the words of the AV, from the mouth of your seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor from the mouth of your seed's seed, those who are in Jesus, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. The mercy of the Lord God will endure forever. So we've sort of been taken on a bit of a journey. that ultimately all are condemned under the law. But the Lord God has provided his Son for mercy for all. And we are all in the same state. And that doesn't absolve us from trying to make judgments as best we can and try and follow Scripture as best we can. But as we do so, we have to try and reflect those characteristics of the Lord God seen in Jesus, of love and grace and mercy.